Our scripture today is from 2 Corinthians 4, 13 through 18, and you can find it on page 966. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
Father, as we bow and as we open your eternal word, we ask that your eternal truth would do an eternal work in us, would accomplish eternal results in us. Pray that the light of your word would open the darkness of our eyes. Maybe for some of us, it's the darkness of not even recognizing our need for you. Our hearts would be broken and we would repent and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For others, Lord, I pray that the darkness even of not recognizing sin in our life and other things that are not pleasing to you, and that your word would reveal those things to us, and that we would trust you, that we would give our lives fully to you, and that we would be confident, Lord, in who you are in our life, so that we can live our lives in a way that would bring glory to you. And Lord, help us to respond in a way to your word today that would bring glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think we can all say, no matter who we are or how old we may be, that life brings with it these rich, wonderful seasons, these times in which we can experience wonderful joy. There is so much in the world that God has created that reflect his goodness, and we could enjoy so much of that, can't we? We can experience that in relationships. We can experience that in a variety of experiences, the things that we see with our eyes, the things that we smell, the things that we can eat. Some of you are looking forward to that here in a few minutes. We can experience the joy of loving and being loved by others. We can enjoy peace. We can enjoy laughter. We can enjoy so many blessings that God has given us. And yet, on the other hand, life is also filled with trouble and with hardship. Job says, man is born into trouble. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. James said, we will experience various trials. We all know that life brings disappointment, pain, grief, loss, and disasters of all kinds that are often unexpected or unanticipated. We see it all around us, don't we? And so pain and trials are all common to all humanity, but then also so is the desire to cope with and to rise above our circumstances. The world is constantly trying to adjust to pain and deal with life and find answers to the things that life throws at them. And yet what we find is that many still live in hopelessness and fear and bitterness, and in a place where people simply want to give up. However, in the verses that we're going to look at here this morning, and really what we find in this entire chapter, Paul makes a claim to have found the secret of an experience that virtually everyone in the world wants to have. It's an amazing claim. We find the first claim made in verse 1, or that he makes the claim for the first time in verse 1, and now here he makes it again in verse 16, where he says, we, or I, do not lose heart. Okay, the fact is, nobody wants to lose heart. Nobody wants to give up. Nobody wants to be cowardly or faint-hearted or weak or hopeless or fearful or wanting to lose courage. In fact, the opposite is true. We're all looking for hope. We're all looking for courage. We're all looking for a confidence that we can have even in the midst of our suffering and difficulties. Now, the first thing we have to ask is, on what grounds does Paul make this claim? Is the claim that he makes true? And if it is true, how can the claim actually help us this morning endure the pain of life, the great disappointments, the broken dreams, the broken relationships, and unexpected circumstances? Well, first of all, the context of what Paul has said, or the context of what Paul has endured, is actually extremely important to know, because anybody can say, well, you know, I just don't lose heart. But this is not just a textbook answer or claim for Paul. This is a reality for Paul, who has given his life to serving Jesus Christ and proclaiming the gospel. And yet what we find is that the result has been loneliness, disappointment, pain, persecution, opposition, character assassination, and heartache. That's the result. That's what Paul has been experiencing. False teachers are spreading rumors about Paul. That's what part of what Paul's addressing in 2 Corinthians. They've insulted his ministry. They've insulted his character. They've even insulted his personality and his physique. They've gone at him at all angles. And yet what we find is that he has endured. He keeps getting back up, and somehow he keeps rising above all of these troubles that he's facing. There's this unusual confidence about Paul in the midst of his suffering. And I think you find that as you read through in the entire chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, you find that confidence in him. Where does it come from? Well, I think verse 13 to the end of the chapter here is a wonderful summary of his response to all of that. There's four things I want you to note. The first is, we find that Paul is resting in the promises of God. Verse 13 says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, meaning that Paul believed in the same thing that was written, which is referring to the Word of God. He goes on to say, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. So what Paul is saying here is that even if nobody listens to me, even if nobody likes me, even if nobody accepts my message, I'm still going to keep preaching the gospel. That was his conclusion. And he was going to do so with confidence. Because it was impossible for Paul to believe the gospel without being compelled to proclaim the gospel. Many of you just finished reading through the book of Jeremiah, if you were in the read through the Bible schedule. And what's the one thing that stands out in the book of Jeremiah? For me, the one thing that stands out is that nobody wanted to listen to him. I can't remember how many times it said, and thus says the Lord. He says it over and over and over again. And yet, the response was they told him to keep his mouth shut. They threatened his life. They beat him. They imprisoned him. But somehow Jeremiah didn't change his tune. He didn't soften or compromise the message of God. He remained bold. Why? Because He believed and had confidence in the Word of God. He had conviction. Truth mattered more than what the majority thought. Oh, how we need more Jeremiahs today. I was reminded of that again as I watched a political debate the other night. How we need conviction, for crying out loud. Not just in politics, though. We need conviction, and we need commitment to the truth from our pulpits as well. But like Jeremiah, Paul's belief led him to boldness. He said, I believed, and so I spoke. You'll notice that those words have quotations around them. And that is Paul quoting a line from Psalm 116, verse 10. Now, we don't have time to, but if you were to take a look at this particular psalm, you will find that the psalmist expresses this confidence in the Lord despite the affliction that he was experiencing. One example is in verse 3, he says, the snares of death encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol lay hold of me, I suffer distress and anguish. And so similarly, Paul is identifying here with the psalmist in that he too had been and was being persecuted and facing despair. And yet, despite the difficulty of his circumstances, his faith remains steadfast. Now, it's one thing to have faith and to say that our faith is what carries us through our circumstances. But the question is it realistic? Or is it just wishful thinking? Is it, as some people will claim, is it just this crutch that people use to try to falsely make it through their circumstances? I've often heard people, Christian and both non-Christian, say to those who are struggling in whatever situation that may be, they'll often say, you know what, you just got to have faith. You just got to have faith. And my question is have faith in what? Is it to have faith in that things will work out the way you want them to work out? Is it that you have faith so that your problems will just go away? Because if that's faith, then that's completely unrealistic. And to some degree, that's just wishful thinking. The question is, what is the object and what is the substance of our faith? We may claim faith, but what are we actually putting our faith in? Paul makes the statement in explaining the substance of his faith. And this is really important. Look at verse 14. He says, knowing, okay, there's a confidence, it's a word of confidence, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. See, Paul was willing to put his life on the line literally for the sake of preaching the glorious gospel. Now, let's be clear also that Paul didn't enjoy the persecution and the opposition that he was facing, but on the other hand, he didn't fear it. He knew that even if life, his own life was taken for the sake of the gospel, he's saying here that his life would be delivered up just like Jesus was delivered up 3 days after dying on the cross. Paul knew the last chapter. He knew who won in the end, and he knew what winning team he was on. He knew that he would ultimately be victorious and that he would be reunited even with these believers in Corinth whom he dearly loved. Why? Because he was resting on the promises of what God's word said. How true it is that this life is made up of hundreds, if not thousands, of battles and struggles and disappointments. Listen, even in light of that, we have a lasting hope in the promises of God's word and in the gospel that can address every single one of those hundreds or thousands of struggles that we all face. if we would only put our faith in Christ alone and his powerful work on the cross. We can have confidence in the present because we know what the future holds. Because God's word has said so. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, those who have died that are believers." And so we don't have to fear our circumstances. And actually, we don't even have to fear death. It doesn't mean that we are not going to struggle with things. We're not going to struggle with discouragement or loneliness or other situations. But as we rest on God's promises, we can endure through them. We can persevere through them. We can look forward to the glory of heaven. We can look forward to being united with loved ones who knew Christ, and we can look forward to experiencing the fullness of our salvation. Paul says in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is yet to be revealed in us." See, it was the future that gave him perspective of the present as he rested on the promises of God. I think that's really why it seems like the theme verse for Paul. You can find it in Philippians 1:21. We all know it, where he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Man, isn't that a perspective? See, being prepared to die in the future really prepares you to live in the present. And so as certain as we are that Jesus rose from the dead, we can have the same certainty of our own life as well. What you believe about the future has everything to do with how you will live in the present and how you will face your circumstances. And God's word reveals those things to us, and we can rest in them. The second thing we find here is that he reflects on God's purposes and glory. Verse 15, he goes on to say, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." This is really another way of saying Romans 8:28. Okay, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. In other words, Paul is looking at his circumstances in light of a bigger picture of what God is accomplishing in his purposes and being glorified in them. Meaning that the troubles that we face in this life are not wasted. Our troubles are not useless. Now, if you're not a believer or a follower of Jesus, difficult circumstances make no sense, and the ultimate goal is to overcome them as quickly as possible. But for the Christian, our ultimate goal is to make much of Christ through our circumstances so that God would be glorified in our circumstances. It's loving God's glory more than our own lives. That was really the whole testimony of Paul. I mean, clearly, Paul's goal was never his own comfort. It was not his reputation. It was not his own popularity like the false teachers in Corinth. It was to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel so that as many as possible would be saved so that God would be glorified. That was his goal. And what Paul is reflecting on this entire chapter is that though these clay pots of ours get beat up and get cracked through life's trials and difficulties, God uses those trials and difficulties to manifest the surpassing power and grace of Jesus Christ. Paul pouring out his life resulted in God's grace being extended to more and more people, which resulted then in thanks and glory to God. So So people say, well, so what is the thing that brings glory to God? Well, the thing that ultimately brings glory to God is God's people doing what they were created to do. All people. And that is to worship Him. And so therefore, the proclamation of the gospel leading to the salvation of souls and the obedience of His people is what brings glory to God. And so our goal, as we emphasized even again last week at our missions conference, is being compelled to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world by going, by giving, by praying, by sending. See, this life is our only opportunity to know God and to make Him known. We have one shot at glorifying God with our lives. We have one shot at investing our lives and our resources for God's eternal purposes. And so the question is, are we glorifying Him, or do we just have our eyes on what we can get out of this life? Are we serving God and seeking to accomplish things for God's eternal purposes, or are we merely serving ourselves and our own personal pleasures? Are we living for this world, or are we living for the world yet to come? These are important questions. For Paul, he was driven by living for God's glory, and he had confidence that even though he suffered much in this world, he knew it meant something much, much greater. He knew it wasn't in vain. He knew that the eternal fruit that resulted from his life was worth it. Why? Because God was going to be glorified in it. And in light of that, he then continues in verse 16, and he says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Which leads us to number three, and that is Paul's confidence in the midst of his suffering is because he understood the renewing that was taking place in his heart daily. See, Paul valued and was more concerned about his spiritual life than he was about his physical life. You say, well, why was that? Because the physical is temporary and fading, and but in the same hand, he also understood that the spiritual is eternal and glorious. Now, by saying that, and we have to be careful with this, because by saying that, Paul was not somehow suggesting that the body is not important and we shouldn't take care of our bodies. Okay, there's other verses in Scripture that are very clear about that, that we're temples of the Holy Spirit. We need to take care of our bodies. We need to be stewards of them. But the truth is, our bodies are wearing out. Okay, I don't think I have to convince too many of you that your outer self and that your bodies are wasting away. Most of us probably realize that as we even looked in the mirror again this morning and felt whatever those aches and pains are. For me, my body is screaming at me today because I spent all night on Friday night with the youth, and I'm really hurting today, as much as I hate to admit it. And yet, on the other hand, isn't it just amazing how much money and emphasis in our world today goes into advertising and products and all of these claims and all of these attempts to somehow improve your outward and to somehow sustain your outward and to somehow to make you continue to look like you're 18 years old when you're 80 years old. You know what I mean? I mean, just all the stuff is just unbelievable. Walk into department stores and just see all of that stuff. And yet there's almost no emphasis on the inward. It's all about the outward, isn't it? See, in Paul's case, his body was not only decaying because of his aging process, but also because of his ministry, because his ministry led to sleepless nights, hunger, illness, beatings, imprisonments. But despite that reality, Paul is encouraged in his confidence. Why? Because he says his inner self, that's referring to his heart, his soul, which actually is in reference to who we really are as an individual. He's saying, my inner self is being renewed day by day. Now, what is Paul referring to when he says being renewed? What does that mean? It simply means to be strengthened in our hearts so that we will become stronger and more mature in our faith. Okay, so in contrast of our bodies deconstructing, we can, our hearts or our inner self can be reconstructing. Question is, how is that supposed to happen? How do we find strength and renewal in our hearts? Well, one of the things that we know just from this verse is that we need it all the time. He says, day by day. John Piper, commenting on these verses, said, and I quote, "The metabolism of your spiritual renewal is not meant to run on yesterday's meal. The relief from your spiritual medicine does not come from yesterday's dosage. There are no spiritual booster shots that last for 10 years. There are no meals designed by God to carry you for a year. There are no gas tanks in the car of your faith big enough to never need refueling." End of quote. Okay, in other words, if all you get in your spiritual gas tank is what you have come to hear this morning, then I will guarantee you that you do not have sufficient fuel and strength to help you meet all of the circumstances that you are about to face this week. Can't do it. We need daily renewal in our lives. Let me give you two verses to practically apply this. First one is Colossians 3, verse 10. It says, "Put on the new self, which is being," here it is, "being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Okay, the point being, we need a steady daily diet of God's word. That's what it's referring to. The truth of God's word is powerful and sufficient in addressing our deepest needs. That's why. That's why we need it so bad. It gives us perspective. It points us to God, our Creator, who is powerfully able to meet our needs. It points us to the gospel that continues to transform us. I find that when I lack in my daily diet of the word, I lack in perspective of life. And I lack in understanding how to address the circumstances of my life. That's why this is so important. Listen, our hearts are affected by what we put into our heads. That's why Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? By the renewing of what? Of your mind. And yet so often, people are either putting things into their heads from this world that are contrary to the Word of God, or they're simply not putting anything in at all. And as a result, they look to other sources. They look to money, they look to pleasure, they look to drugs, they look to alcohol, they look to sex. And what they find in the end is that all of those things do not have the ability to give them the strength they need in the time of need. And actually what they do find is that it does the exact opposite of what they were hoping. Isn't that interesting? It actually puts them in a position where they are now in greater need. The Word of God is what renews us. Okay, so that's the Colossians 3:10. We need the Word of God. Ephesians 3:16 is the other important verse that I want to give you. And it says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be, here's the word, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. It's a great verse. So what it's saying is that renewal comes from our dependence on God's spirit who lives within us. Claiming his power when we are weak, praying the promises of God and depending on the Spirit to apply them, submitting our needs to him. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to make us more and more like Christ. But we must choose to depend on his power to give us the strength that we need each day. Now, just in case you may wonder, God has an endless supply of grace and mercy in the warehouses of heaven for everything that all of us need. Never question that. Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23 says that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God has everything that we need, folks. But how often do we not have our needs met because we do not ask and we do not depend on him? And so we need to be resting on the promises of God. We need to be reflecting on the purposes and glory of God. Third, we need to be renewing our hearts daily through the Word of God and our dependence on the Spirit of God. And number four, we need to be remembering what is eternal. Verse 17, he says, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." This is interesting because when you consider the severity of the suffering that Paul has experienced and gone through, and we've gone through a lot of that already, does it not seem rather stunning for him to define his affliction, which literally means pressure that he's facing, as light? That word light actually means it's nothing. It means nothing. It's like whoop-de-doo. That's kind of what we would say today. Now, how in the world do you make sense of such a statement? Well, here's the thing. If you just looked at your afflictions themselves, they could easily cause one to give up because, why? Because they are hard and they are often painful. But that is not what Paul's doing here. He's not somehow suggesting that his afflictions are easy or that somehow he's enjoying his afflictions, because that's unrealistic and that's just walking in denial. But he's coming to this conclusion because, in contrast or comparison to the glory of heaven forever and the eternal rewards that are awaiting him in heaven, he's saying, in comparison to all of that, my momentary troubles are light. They are nothing. They mean nothing because they're just for a teeny little while. See, when Paul uses this word weight, when he talks about the weight of glory, I think of a scale. The first thing that comes to my mind is a scale. And what he's describing here, on one side, you put the eternal, no suffering, perfect wonder of heaven, the glory of all of that. And then on the other side of the scale, you put your troubles. And in comparison, the afflictions and the troubles are just a one little drop in the bucket in comparison to the surpassing Mount Everest amount of blessing we have to look forward to. So they are proportionately incomparable. That's Paul's conclusion. And what is so amazing and so wonderful is that God uses those little drops in the bucket, if you will, those trials, those afflictions in our physical life, to somehow foster our spiritual growth and our spiritual life, the things that will matter for all of eternity. What a wonderful thing that God does through that. Suffering is directly connected to our spiritual growth. And that is why the present trials were a no contest in Paul's mind compared to his future glory. He's seen his earthly trials through heaven's eyes. And that's why he concludes in verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now that verse sounds really good, but maybe you look at that and say, well, then how do you keep your eyes on things that are not seen if you can't see them? Let me give you the answer, and I'm just going to give you the answer through another passage of Scripture that I think makes it very, very clear. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If you want to go there, and we'll conclude with this morning. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, if you're a believer, if you've repented of your sin and put your trust in Christ alone, he says, here's what you need to do. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Okay, I want you just to think for a second. Answer this question. What is eternal? What is eternal is Christ. It's God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God. So, in other words, what this passage is saying, what the verse, what Paul's concluding as far as keeping your eyes on what is eternal is keeping your eyes on Christ. Okay, the one who died for you, the one who's forgiven you, the one who's sustaining you, the one who's sanctifying you, the one who's working through you and even using your troubles to make you more like himself. And so keep your eyes on Christ so that you see things from his perspective, that you're seeing the current afflictions or troubles that you're going through an eternal perspective. Then it starts shedding light on that stuff. Then it gives you the ability to live with confidence even in the midst of the difficulties that you face. Does that make sense? And so resting on the promises of God, reflecting on the purposes and glory of God, renewing our hearts daily through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, those are all eternal things. Can't see them, but they're truths that we hang on to, right? And as we hang on to those things, and as we keep our eyes on Christ, the result then is we can live with confidence. And we can say, as Paul said earlier in this chapter, I am afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. In other words, we don't lose heart. Let's pray.